Where is wisdom found? If ever there was a time when wisdom is needed, it's today. Our world is facing challenges more numerous and devastating than perhaps at any other time in its history. Modern life confronts us with choices and dangers unlike any our fathers knew. Never before have we lived in a time when one mistake can ruin a person's life. Childhood, meant to be a time of growing exploration, excitement, joy, has instead become a minefield in which one misstep could have catastrophic and life-altering consequences. Children who were once confronted simply with the challenge of growing up, which is challenge enough, are now told that they must save the world. That's a burden for anyone. How are we to gain wisdom if we can't make mistakes? How are we to gain wisdom if one misstep could end the entire quest? We used to go to teachers for wisdom. What teachers can we go to? We used to turn to pastors for wisdom. But so many have left the path of wisdom and only parrot back the foolishness of the spirit of the age. Even the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, once a bastion of faithfulness to the truth, has now adopted the woke agenda and is trying to silence those who protest. Some trust in government to impart wisdom. And everywhere you go, you see advertisements telling us wisdom regarding this or that subject can be found on a certain website whose address ends with .gov. But the COVID fiasco taught us that the government is as clueless as the people. Certainly as clueless as the people who elect them. And is motivated more by greed and power than for a desire for wisdom. Wisdom requires tough choices. But the recent conflict over the budget and the possibility of a government shutdown showed us that our leaders in government don't really care about the future. They only care about today. Of course, present company excluded. Will the voters be guided by wisdom? Or by greed? Or by a coin toss? Or will they simply choose not to vote? Did you see the GOP debate this past week? Each candidate has his, or in Nikki Haley's case, her version of wisdom. One thing they all agree on, they wish Donald Trump would go away. One thing I have learned from the whole primary process this year is a piece of wisdom shared by James in his lesson this morning. Not many of you should be teachers. And I would advise those running of the rest of that verse, knowing that we teachers will receive a stricter judgment. To whom wisdom is given, much is expected. No wonder ignorance is bliss. But ignorance is also deadly. And not just for the fool him, or in Nikki Haley's case, herself. But the quest for wisdom is not new. 4,000 years ago, give or take a decade, a man seeking wisdom asked the same question. Job chapter 28, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, begins with these words: "There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined." Job goes on to describe for us the process of mining deep in the earth, not for coal or oil like we might, but for gold and silver, for precious gems. The great lengths that men would go to, the dangers that they would risk to find gold and silver. But no matter how deep the mine or how deserted the place where the mine is, one gem remained elusive. One source of wealth still remained unmined. So in verse 12, he asks the same question I began with: "But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding?" And in verse 20, he repeats, "Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding?" And even though he does not discover wisdom for himself, and when confronted by God must admit his ignorance, nevertheless he knows where wisdom rests. He concludes in verse 23, "God understands the way to wisdom. He knows where to find it. When he established a limit for the rain and a path for the lightning, he considered wisdom and evaluated it. He established it and examined it. He said to mankind, 'The fear of the Lord, this is wisdom. And to turn from evil, this is understanding.'" And I think James agrees, both with the source of wisdom and the fact that no matter how much we seek wisdom, no matter how much wisdom we find, compared to God, the source of all wisdom, we still are nothing but fools. And as the preacher advises us in Ecclesiastes, we would do well to hold our tongue. Because every time we speak, we reveal the measure of folly that remains in us. Listen as James shares the same insight. "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." That may sound familiar. He's repeating his own advice from the first chapter, where he said, "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself." But what makes teaching such a dangerous calling? And what does it have to do with most of us? I, like James, am a teacher. So when he says, "We will receive a stricter judgment," I know he is speaking of me as well. Jen Jolin is a teacher. But who else in our congregation is a teacher? Well, let's see. Have any of you ever been a parent, had sons or daughters? Do any of you have people under your authority at work? Do any of you have specific tasks at work that you are responsible for? Are any of you on social media, Facebook, Twitter, X, texting friends? Any of you who, like Job, expresses an opinion about anything, are acting as a teacher, claiming by your words, by the fact that you are speaking at all, that you know something other people should know. So if we all are teachers in one way or another, why the warning that teachers should be few? James mentions four reasons why we should take our calling as a teacher seriously. The first he has already mentioned, because teachers face a stricter judgment. Jesus has already told us that we will be judged for every careless word we speak. And if we are judged for our careless words, we are certainly judged as well for those words that we say deliberately. Words, because they are powerful, are also dangerous. Anytime we say something that is not true, anytime we make a promise we don't keep, anytime we exaggerate, anytime we expound without respect for the person we're talking to, we make God out to be a liar. Because we, by being known as Christians, represent God in everything we do and everything we say. And it also seems to be a rule that anything that's a source of great joy and blessing can also be a source of an equal measure of harm and damage. That's why every Sunday we pray for our teachers, for Jen, and for other professional teachers who, out of love and concern for others, especially for children, have devoted their lives and accepted the risks of teaching. The second danger in teaching, James mentions in verse 2, and I'm glad he does. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." In other words, the best way to prepare for teaching, where as a teacher or as a parent or as a person sharing advice, I'm trying to educate another person, the best way to prepare for that task is to develop a healthy dose of humility. In fact, this should be a prerequisite for anyone posting on social media, or even in the old-fashioned version of social media, writing letters and everyday conversation. Not only should we be humble because we ourselves are not perfect, but there's also another reason we should be humble, and that's the third reason why teaching in any form is a dangerous, although often necessary, enterprise. James mentions it in verse 2, and then he spends 10 more verses explaining what he means. He writes, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he certainly is a mature man who can also control his whole body." We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey our will. And in this way, we can guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts of great things. Notice what James goes on to compare the tongue to. He's already compared it to a bit that can guide a horse that weighs a ton, or can also cause a horse great pain if it's not used properly. He has compared it to a rudder on a ship, which can guide a ship either to safety or to destruction on the rocks. The ship goes where the rudder guides it. It has no will of its own. Both of these, bits and rudders, like teaching, are necessary. They're agents for good, but they also carry with them the danger of leading something or someone into danger instead of out of it. Now that James has talked about the tongue in a way that can be good or can be bad, now he focuses solely on the destructive power of the tongue. Consider how large a forest a small fire can ignite. That's a good lesson for us. After the forest fires in Canada, in Western Canada, that made our skies so cloudy and our air so dangerous this past summer. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our body. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal can be tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man or woman can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Again, James admits the good that the tongue can do, but then he reminds us how human nature can use what is meant for good and for healing, like technology or drugs or government or words, and use it for harm instead. So James writes in verse 9, "We praise our Lord and Father with it, and with it we curse men and women who are made in God's image. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth." My brothers and sisters, these things should not be so. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. And having spoken at great length about the risks that we take whenever we use words, either spoken or written, or transmitted via the internet or cell towers, James concludes this chapter with the same question that Job and I began today's message. Verse 13, he says, "Who is wise? Who has understanding among you?" The implication is only those who are wise or have understanding should even begin to think of teaching others. In other words, have any of us found wisdom? The miners couldn't find it. Job couldn't find it. I admit, I can't find it. But we know where it's found. James then closes out the chapter by telling us again, not where wisdom can be found, but instead how we demonstrate the wisdom that we have. This is meant to help us to evaluate those who claim to be teachers, or at least claim the right to be listened to as teachers, by the wisdom that they say that they have. In this case, the wisdom James is speaking of is the wisdom regarding who God is and who we are, and what are the details of the truth that Jesus says sets us free. It's a standard that James says we are to apply to ourselves more than to others. Because these things can, like other things meant for good, only be a mask covering a heart full of ambition, greed, or simply a desire to be looked up to. And God does not give us his own gift of being able to see and judge the heart. But James writes, "Who is wise? Who has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness." Is gentleness a quality that you associate with wisdom? But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag, or you'll deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So you see that just like everything else God makes, wisdom can be perverted by the devil as he offers his own unholy substitute for what God says we must find. James continues, "For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, gentle," there's that word gentle again, "compliant, full of mercy." We know what he thinks about mercy. He said that at the beginning of the last chapter. "Full of good fruits, showing no favoritism and no hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." You know, we often are focused on imparting wisdom through our words. Social media has helped us with that. Want to be able to communicate by touching letters on the keypad of your phone or your computer. Sometimes adding an emoji. But the emojis teach us something too. They teach us that a lot of what we communicate is not through our words. In fact, I looked it up on Google, so it must be true. That whenever we communicate something, only 7% is communicated by the words we speak or type. 38% is communicated by body language, which can't even be seen on the computer. And 55% is communicated by tone of voice. So they say. So when you think you're communicating by writing a text or putting something on Facebook, you're actually not communicating anything. But James looks beyond even our body language to our lifestyle language. Knowledge can be passed on by fools, usually accidentally, but it can be. But wisdom is revealed not through high-sounding talk, but through compassion, insight, and a quiet spirit whose actions speak more loudly and wisely than words ever could. These are the body language of a truly wise person. Gentleness, purity, compassion, mercy, good deeds. What are you teaching others? Forget your words. Words don't matter. What people hear when you speak to them is not your words. It's the opinion that they have of you gleaned from observing your actions, your behavior, the climate of your heart as it comes out in the way you treat other people. Are you passing on wisdom or just noise? Is the testimony of your life purity, peace, gentleness, mercy, good fruits? Or when your words are compared to your life, do others see only hypocrisy? Is the message of your life wisdom from above? Or is it instead earthly, unspiritual, even demonic wisdom? Are you saying words worthy of being heard? Or is it only sound and fury that in the end signifies nothing? Heavenly Father, you have given me a calling to be a teacher. Sometimes I wonder if it's because you don't like me and you want to set me up for a severe judgment that others won't have to face. You confront me with my own ignorance and then command me to teach others. Teaching is indeed a high calling. Help us to realize how all of us, in one way or another, are called to teach. And help us to teach our lessons more by how we live than by what we say. Through Christ we pray. Amen.